I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. The previous Psalm, Psalm 45, is all about a royal wedding. It speaks of the preparation of the bride for that great day and of her bringing forth to the king's palace. I told verse 13 of that Psalm, she shall be brought to the king in robes of many colours. And then at verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. That psalm, it speaks of more than the preparation of a bride for King Solomon. It speaks of the bridegroom, of the glories of Christ, and the preparation of his bride, the church. The church in question, of course, is the church which Christ loved and gave himself for, as the apostle tells us in Ephesians, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, clothed in a righteousness not their own, that will be brought into the king's palace. The apostle John in Revelation 19:19 heard the voice of the Lord God saying, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed indeed. What a day awaits the Lord's people. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, said Samuel Rutherford. We shall be forever with the Lord. However, at present, we're on pilgrimage. We're not in heaven yet. We've yet to arrive at our destination. And on the way, we face many trials, many difficulties in life. We can well associate, can't we, with John Newton in his hymn Amazing Grace, when he says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. And he's not alone in that. Well, the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And here in Psalm 46, we see how the righteous, we see how God's people are delivered. We see how they're kept. We see how they're strengthened. We see how they endure, how they overcome. So we're going to look at the psalm under three headings. These aren't difficult to discover. As you notice, I'm sure the psalm is divided up into three sections, which all end with the word Selah, verses 3, verse 7, and verse 10. What does Selah mean, you ask? Well, the exact meaning is unknown. It's been lost in the mists of time. Many think it's a musical term. It refers to a musical term of some kind, probably a pause in the singing. But whatever exact meaning, it probably means there was this moment to reflect, to prayerfully consider what had just been sung. And this morning, under these three sections, there's much to pause and reflect and think about and prayerfully consider. So we're going to look at these three sections, verses 1 to 3. They all exalt our glorious God. Verses 1 to 3, we shall look at God as our tower of strength, or, if you like, an immovable refuge. Verses 4 to 7, we shall see God is a river of joy, an inexhaustible river. And then finally, verses 8 to 11, we see God as the invincible who will be glorified. So there's three headings, three sections. First of all, God, our tower of strength, our immovable refuge. The psalm commences with this wonderful statement. This is the confidence, this is the assurance of God's saints. God is our refuge and strength. What a statement. God is our refuge and strength. We don't know the exact circumstances in which this psalm was written. It may have been the deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians in the days of King Hezekiah. We'll be looking at that shortly in our studies in 2 Kings. Some indeed believe that Hezekiah himself wrote this psalm. But whatever the historic circumstances or the writer of the psalm, this is a glorious statement which is true of all of God's people. God is our refuge and God is our strength. I wonder if that's true of you this morning. Is this your confidence? Is this your trust? Where do you turn to in times of trouble? Where do you run for help? Is it to friends? Is it to the family? Is it to yourself? The Lord's people run to the Lord. This is the first point, port of call, if you like. God. Notice the psalmist doesn't say God is a refuge and strength, but God is our refuge and strength. And of course, that's the language of personal possession, of those who know God, of those who fled to him for refuge, who put their trust in him. God is a very present help in trouble for such people. The psalmist knew this. He knew it from personal experience. He had, along with all those people, proved the Lord, found him to be faithful. He is a very present help in trouble. He's the living God. His ear is ever open to his people's cries. See, he never faints. He never grows weary. His help is unwavering. He is an unfailing friend. God is a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge and strength. Think about that this morning. What does it mean? Well, God is the creator of all things. We read, don't we, in the book of Genesis, in the very opening verse, he is the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. This God is our refuge and our strength. And that's significant here, because the psalmist says next in verses 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. We're presented here in these words with apocalyptic imagery. Mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the earth moving under our feet. It's, in a sense, a picture of creation in reverse. Yet in the midst of this, God's people will not fear. Why? God is our refuge and our strength. They do not fear. They do not fear the most awful of circumstances, even those described here, because their faith is in the living God. He is their refuge. And this creation, what is it? It's but the work of his hands. In its present fallen state, Peter tells us in his second epistle, all these things will be dissolved. They're going to pass away, he tells us, with a great noise. He tells us the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, he says. But God remains. Mighty Creator remains. His word stands firm. Peter says, doesn't he? Nevertheless, he says, we who know God, according to us, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Who are we this morning? We're weak. We're frail, every one of us. We do not persevere. We don't overcome in our own strength as God's people, but in the strength of Almighty God. He's covenanted to save his people. He's a very present help in trouble. Remember how the psalmist David says in Psalm 61 and verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed. What does he say? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to God, because he is his people's refuge and their strength. Now, there are times in our lives when everything seems set against us. We might be experiencing such a time when waves of trouble seem to keep rolling in. And you just get through one thing and something else comes and knocks you over. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century Reformation, he knew this. During the time of the Reformation, the Black Death spread through the land, and it came to Wittenberg. And many fled at that time, fearing for their lives. But Luther didn't flee, he remained. He remained with his wife, Katie, and their home became really a hospital. And they cared for those who were sick, and many died there under his roof. During that time, his one-year-old son, Hans, became desperately ill. And Luther turned to this psalm for solace, for refuge. Many times the tide of the Reformation seemed set against Luther. His life was in grave danger. But he returned to his fellow reformer, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say to him, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And of course it gave rise, while we're talking about Luther, to his great hymn for the Reformation. A safe stronghold our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. Remember that hymn had those moving words. And at this point in time, they could well have happened. And though they take our life, he said, it's goods, honour, children, wife. It is that all, these things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth. What a blessing to be able to say, God is our refuge and our strength. As a believer, no matter what our circumstances this day, no matter what trials and difficulties we may face, God's people are safe. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile and all thy foes. Do you know this God? Do you know this God? Let's come to verses 4 to 7 and the second heading. God is his people's refuge and strength, but he's also our river of joy. Inexhaustible river. And you'll notice in this part of the psalm that the contrast there is between what we've just read in verses 2 and 3, with waters roaring and oceans in tumult and huge waves and tsunamis about to overwhelm us. And then the psalmist speaks of a river. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. What's this all about? Well, ancient cities went under siege from invading armies. They needed first and foremost the water supply. Jerusalem at first didn't have one. But Hezekiah constructed a channel which brought fresh spring water from the spring of Gihon right into the Port of Siloam there in the city of Jerusalem. You can read about that, by the way, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and verse 30. There was this continual, gentle, flowing stream of water supplying the needs of those within the city. And in the midst of times of siege, when there was grave danger, when under attack, they had this constant supply of clear, fresh spring water sustaining their lives. You may recall, at least those who were here when we were working through Isaiah recently, how God's prophet likened the coming Assyrian invasion to an overflowing river to King Ahaz. that he reminded Ahaz that their God, he said, was like the waters of Shiloh, that quiet river. It's Isaiah 8, verse 6. God's word, he was saying to him, would prevail, not to fear the Assyrians. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God between here. That river still flows. It ever flows to God's people. It's a river of grace. It's a river which brings peace. It's a river of the water of life, which Christ promised all who believe on him. You recall his words in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, I think. If anyone thirsts, he says, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. This is a stream that will never run dry. Supplying the church, supplying God's people, every blood-bought child of God, with life. And that supply is never going to diminish. It's never going to dry up. It's not going to be removed under any circumstance. It's a river of everlasting joy, a river of never-ending mercy, a river that will fulfill our every need. It's the river of God's grace that flows down to us from Calvary's cross. But dear friends, this morning, whatever your circumstances, whatever your trials, whatever your fears and anxieties, God says to you, there is a river. There's a river. A river of divine grace, which quietly flows. And it's unmoved by all the trials and circumstances of this life. River of redeeming grace. Keep looking to God. We know in the Old Testament the times when Israel got into difficulties, the times when they began to sink and were oppressed by their enemies, was when they forgot the river, when they forgot the fountain of life, when they forgot the living God and his word. There is a river of grace, a river of mercy. Down through the ages, God's people have drank at that stream. Remember the Apostle Paul? What great trials he knew in his life? And to cap them all, he talks about at one point a thorn in the flesh, he says, sent by Satan to buffet me. And he pleaded three times for God to remove it. This is in 2 Corinthians 12, you remember, but it wasn't removed. But he was strengthened, he was upheld. How? By God's river of grace. And what he tells us, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. The apostle went on to say, therefore, most gladly I will glory. I will boast in my infirmities. River of grace. It made the apostle glad, didn't it? I will boast, I will glory, he said, in my infirmities. God's strength was perfected in his weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient for the apostle of old. Sufficient for us. Sufficient for all who will ever put their trust in God. Infinite grace from an infinite God. Wonderful. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Never ceasing. And it upholds and it sustains God's people. And we need to know that today. Here we are in the 21st century and the church is surrounded by many foes. By hostile forces. But God is in the midst of his people. He's a very present help. And the church is therefore safe. As we look to him, we shall not be moved. If God is in the midst, then God himself, Almighty God, must first be removed before his people can be overcome. We read at verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. In the Old Testament, in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, verse 15, we read, after God had delivered them, that the inhabitants of Canaan, they melted away. Fear and dread fell upon them when they heard of God's deliverance of Israel at the Red Sea, of God's mighty acts. And all of God's enemies will one day melt away before his presence. They shall not stand. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, says the psalmist, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And all the attempts of men to dethrone God are destined to failure. Psalm 2 assures us of that, doesn't it? It proves the nations, that psalm, the kings and the rulers there, taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, seeking to overturn his will and his purposes. The little book on the Psalms by good man, it's a good little book on some of the Psalms by Murdoch Campbell. And he writes of that. He says, well, might a million midges seek to put out the light of the sun. The psalmist says in Psalm 2 of verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And that's our confidence, that's our trust. Jesus lives, Jesus reigns. He stands on Mount Zion, as we're told in Revelation 14, verse 1. And with him are all his redeemed people. We thank God for the perseverance of the saints. All his chosen people shall persevere to the end. Why? Not because of anything in them, but because God is their refuge and their strength. They're kept by God's grace, this river of life, this river of joy, and they're glad. Many hymns reflect this. At least the older hymns do. Rejoice, believer in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The faith that's built upon his word shall never be overthrown. Impossible. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The sovereign Lord is with us. That's what gave nerve and backbone and strength to the early church. It strengthened them for the battle. Read the book of Acts. Remember in the book of Acts how Peter and John were arrested. They were brought before the Sanhedrin because they healed the lame man at the gate of the temple, beautiful. And they were severely threatened, and they were ordered to speak no more in his name. You read, they commanded them to speak not at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what's happening today, dear friends, isn't it? Christians are being threatened. Do not take the name of Jesus into the public square. Do not teach them what the Bible says. Keep quiet in the workplace, or you might lose your job. But the early church would not be silenced. Peter and John read Acts 4, they went back to their companions, and they told them what the Sanhedrin had said to them, that they weren't to speak any more in the name of Jesus. And you read in Acts 4:24, so when they heard that, What do? Cower in a corner, hide away. They raise their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In verse 29, they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they prayed, we read, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. The early church, filled with the Holy Spirit, believed what we read here in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We need to be marked by the same unshakable conviction. The proof will be, if that's true of us, that our lives are ordered by the light of God's word. And we say, indeed, as Peter and John said there in Acts 4, we ought to obey God rather than men. Finally, thirdly, verses 8 to 11, speak of God as our invincible ruler who will be glorified. It's interesting in these verses, the psalmist, he calls us to look backward in order that we look forward. Look back, he says to Israel, and to us, of course, in verses 8 and 9. Look back, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. So Israel are invited to look back, to reflect on God's past victories. The fact that the Lord of hosts was with them, that was engraved in their history as a nation. Undeniable. From the time of their deliverance from Egypt's bondage to the present day, it was an unassailable fact. Their enemies were defeated. And all those victories were wrought by the arm of the Lord, by the Lord of hosts. And not by themselves, not by the arm of flesh. In one of the Psalms, we read these words, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. Pilgrims would sing that as they journey to one of the feast days there in Jerusalem, in Psalm 124. He was the one who undertook for them. He was the one who saved them. He was the one who brought peace. They were to look back. But they were to look back not just in nostalgia, not to reminisce about the good old days, but with an eye to the future. Now, verse 10, there's a shift, isn't there, from the psalmist speaking to God himself addressing his people. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a well-known verse in the Psalms. There's more than one way of looking at the verse. It can be read as a call, as we've been thinking this morning, a call to God's people to trust in God, to not be overwhelmed by the forces that are set against us. Be still and know that I am God. So, if that's the fact, what then are these fears? What are these anxieties? What are these things that trouble you? Be still. God, who's undertaken for you in the past, will do so in the future. And if we believe it's he who brought us up from that horrible pit, who set our feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We won't be overwhelmed by our enemies, no matter how great they may be. But there's another way of looking at this verse, and I think it's probably the main emphasis really to be grasped here. And this time the words be still and know that I am God are not so much a contemplative call to reflection, but a redemptive call to surrender. Because here's a call which comes to God's enemies, to those who oppose him. And it's a call to them to lay down their arms of warfare and to acknowledge him to be that which he is, the sovereign ruler over all, the King of Kings, the only one who makes war cease and who's bringing in his righteous kingdom. And those who remain defiant, those who resist God, should know this: they will not win. They cannot win. In fact, they have already lost the battle. I will be exalted in the earth, says God. So the call is this then: be still. Lay down your arms of warfare. Come to me. God has already delivered his people. He did it at Calvary. And Jesus cried on the cross, "Finished." They're delivered. They're delivered, of course, not from Pharaoh's bondage, but from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of Satan. Delivered by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Where at Calvary he died the just for the unjust and bore the penalty for sin in his body. The deliverances of God's people of old, they all pointed forward to the deliverance that was to come, to the Redeemer who was to come, who would make peace by the blood of his cross, as the scripture says. And God says to us, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Stop resisting. Stop fighting. You cannot win. Resistance is futile. The Bible says every knee shall bow to Christ. May your knee bow in this day of grace, in this day of opportunity. Come to the river of life. Come to Christ. Surrender your life to the Prince of Peace and be found in the end for those who can say triumphantly with the psalmist, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You can only do that by making God your refuge. By making him your refuge and your strength. If you're here and you are the Lord, take heart, be still. Be still. But may your reflection, your meditation upon these words galvanize you for action. Because God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's no room for debate then, is there? There's no place for hesitation in God's work. But there is every reason to press on, to press on, to be strong in the Lord, to go forth with the gospel, not in our own strength, of course, but in the Lord's. The old hymn says, tell the good news all around, what a Saviour you found. And the grace that you've received, God will extend to others, as the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I will be exalted, says God. May we never doubt it. His people are on the victory side. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. May, and we all have them, may all our fears, unworthy fears, be banished, as we trust the living God. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. What a blessing as we travel on this pilgrimage to glory, to heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble until that day. And the veil's lifted, and we leave this scene of time, and we see him face to face. And by God's grace, we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this particular psalm. As we've already said, Lord, what a blessing it's been to so many down through the years, facing great trials and tribulations and heartache and sorrow and anguish. Yet, Lord, your grace is sufficient for them. And it's sufficient for us. Infinite grace from the infinite God. A God rich in mercy, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Lord, for that atoning sacrifice upon the tree, for the precious blood that was shed, the salvation, Lord, which Christ wrought for us, his people. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the fortitude and the strength, not only that, the joy and the peace which comes from believing. And if there are any, Lord, listening who are outside of your kingdom, well, may they not rest until they found their rest in God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.